Matthew 24, actually 25 this morning to start with. Matthew chapter 25, as I was working through the book of Revelation, there's some pieces of prophecy that I'm still relearning and did some extra study on that. And I want to share with you something that the Lord showed me here this last week that I've never seen before in relation to the sheep and goat judgment. Notice with me, Matthew 25, verse 31 and following as we begin. Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. Notice it says here, Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, the goats, Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now there are all kinds of interpretations of this passage. Even as I've done some study and reading of even older books, it's very interesting, all the different ideas and interpretations of this passage. Basically, what I've been struggling with is where this sheep and goat judgment fits into the timeline of prophecy. Oh, when I claimed to be a dispensationalist, that was easy. I just repeated what they all said. The dispensationalists will say that this is how the nation, or judgment of how the nations treated the nation of Israel. Well, what's very interesting about that is there's no reference in this passage about the Jews or Israel. They totally base that on two words, my brethren. It's very interesting. You think about that. It's all based on those two words. Jesus did not say the Jews. Jesus did not say Israel. We'll talk about that here in this passage. But that's the dispensationalist view. How the nations treated the state of Israel today, which is, by the way, Marxist, Zionist Israel, was created by the United Nations. I've talked about that before. Post-millennialists say that this is the final judgment, which would be similar to the Great White Throne judgment that we studied last week. Baptist B.H. Carroll even holds that view. As I was doing some reading on some of his books and writings on Revelation and prophecy, he talks about he believes that everyone, believers and unbelievers, are judged all at the same time. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. The rest go off into eternity and praise the Lord with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there's another view that I came across in my study that I have never seen before and never studied before. And that is the judgment of nominal and real believers in this passage. Now, before you tune me out, I want you to consider something here. The dispensationalist view and so on, it all taken out of its context. every time we study something, we must look at the context. I can come up with all kinds of doctrines if I pull verses out of context. And I believe, as I've studied this out, I've never studied it out this way before. As I've studied this out, I believe Matthew 25, 31, and following is often pulled out of its context. I'm going to show you that. Before we do that, I want to show you an example of something, though, in Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Hold your place, and we're coming back. Luke chapter 15. I want you to notice an example of what Jesus does here sometimes. There are times when he will teach the same thing and use different examples. I'll just introduce this way. Luke chapter 15, notice verse 1 and 2 by way of introduction in this passage. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And by the way, let me add to this saying that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders, they did not want to hear Jesus. But the lowlife, as they would call them in society, the lowlife was flocking to hear Jesus. All right, so then drew unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, notice, murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, let me just say it this way. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In order for him to seek and to save that which is lost, he's going to have to be with the lost. He's going to have to be with sinners in order to reach them. Now, here's what I want you to take notice of in the verses following. Notice it says in verse 3, and he spake this parable, not parables, unto them, saying. There's not three parables in this passage. There's one parable, but three parts. Notice again how he does this. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. In other words, those who are self-righteous. Notice verse 8 then. Either what woman? Notice part 2. This is not a new parable. This is the same parable, part 2. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Verse 11, part 3. This is not a new parable. This is part 3 of the same parable that he's teaching here. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods, and so on. I want you to notice here, he's teaching one parable with three parts. It's not three different parables. Now, as we go back to Matthew 25, I want you to notice something here. And we're going to look at the entire context on purpose. I know I've visited the 10 virgins and all that before. But again, I want for us to see this so we understand the goat and sheep and goat judgment. I want you to notice here, Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Then tells us this is a continued statement for a continued thought. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Verse 31 then, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. As we look at the context, he's not teaching three different truths. It's the same truth presented three different ways. That's like me using three different illustrations because you don't get the first one. You know, every once in a while, my wife says, you know, you better slow down because I'll give her a summary view on Saturday of what I'm planning to preach on Sunday. She says, you better slow down. They're not going to get that. They're not going to get that. All right, so I'm going to slow down and we're going to take time. It's probably going to take two messages at least. Notice back in chapter 24. She's already under conviction. Matthew 24, notice verse 29. We're going to look at the context. I want you to see this. Notice it says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. That is not the 7-year tribulation. I've shown you this. Matthew 24 is not about the seven-year tribulation. This is what Jesus is giving an answer to the disciples' questions about the temple being torn stone from stone till there's not one stone left one upon another. That was fulfilled in AD 70. And the outworking of all of that has continued for hundreds of years. Now he says, in answer to the question of the disciples, what about the timing or what about the events of your coming? What are the signs of your coming? He does not give signs of the times for his second coming. The signs mentioned in the first part of chapter 24 are for the sign that AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman army, is about to happen. Get out of Dodge. Get out of Jerusalem, or you're going to die with everyone else. And what is amazing about that is, as 1.1 million Jews, I've told you this before, 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered, literally, by the Roman army. Not only that, but 97,000 Jews were sold into slavery. There's no account, there's no record of Christians falling into all that. Why? Because they listened to what Jesus said. This generation, they knew his time because it was still that generation that Jesus was talking to. Now, also in that context, though, he gave a near answer, and he's also giving a far answer in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened? This is a verse that some will use for a post-trib rapture. You're still talking about a tribulation based on this last week of Daniel. In fact, I listened to a message this last week just to get some information from Dr. Thomas Ice. I've told you about him before. He's a pre-trib tribulation center director. And literally what some of the things that he talks about that, but one thing caught my attention in particular that he said. He said in Daniel 9:24, none of those things have been fulfilled yet. Daniel 9:24 lists the six things that Messiah would accomplish in the 70 weeks, the 490 years. He said none of them have been fulfilled yet. Can you help me with that one? Jesus Christ has already come. He's already been cut off. And none of the things that he said would happen have taken place yet? I struggle with that. Six things would be accomplished within the 490 years, the 70 weeks. Now with that said, notice here he says, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign. This is the sign. Very end. As Jesus is coming. Not the signs of the times. Well, Ukraine, but this whole situation's got to be signs of the times. No, it's not. Ever since the first century, there's been wars and rumors of wars leading up to AD 70, destruction of Jerusalem. It's nothing new. Besides that, it's wicked politicians provoking all this stuff. They're all trained by the World Economic Forum. That should tell you something right there. I'm not saying God's not going to use the wrath of man for his own glory. But here's the point. That's not a sign of the times. Stop being so focused on the news that you miss what the Bible says. Notice again, here's the sign. The moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And by the way, can I give you another reason why I no longer believe in a pre-trib rapture? Because if there's a pre-trib rapture and all of a sudden millions of people disappear, then they know when the coming of the Lord is happening, because all they have to do is figure, well, the Bible says 7 years. Jesus says no one is going to know when he's coming. If there's a pre-trib rapture, then everyone could figure out when he's coming. So again, these things don't match up. They don't match up with what the Bible says. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together, notice who? His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I'm preparing a lesson. So you hold on to this. I'm preparing a lesson to show you that the coming of Christ does not happen in two stages. It's not found in the Bible. It's found in scriptures that are pulled out of context. Again, you hang on to that statement for now. Just hang on to it, all right? But you notice here what he says. He's gathering together whom? His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we're talking about the gathering at this point of his elect. Very important for you to take notice of that. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. This is not the harvest. Notice the tree is simply putting forth leaves, not fruit. I want you to consider, this is a sign and evidence of AD 70. Again, he's answering the question to his disciples. We've studied this passage before. But you notice here again, he's talking about leaves, not fruit. So summer, not the harvest. It's not the harvest of the end that we've already studied in the book of Revelation. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Again, I want you to follow what Jesus is doing here. He's answering the first question, and he's also leading into the second question about the signs of the times of his coming and so on and so forth. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. All right, so because Israel became a nation in 1948, here's 88 reasons why he's coming in 1988. Oops, it didn't happen, did it? All right, so 1988 wasn't right because we figured it all wrong. We got wrong calculations. It wasn't based on the nation of Israel. There's nothing in the Bible about that. That's fables of dispensationalism. Again, I've preached this for 30 years. I know what I'm talking about. I've started studying the Bible and setting aside all that so I can see what the Bible actually says. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. His words about the destruction of Jerusalem were fulfilled in AD 70. In fact, you do a study of C.I. Schofield's notes, you will see that in the book of Luke, a parallel passage with Matthew 24, C.I. Schofield says that that's about AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem. Wait a minute, you can't have it both ways. They're parallel passages. How can you have it both ways? That's inconsistent theology. Now, all right, let's pick up back where we left off here as far as the gathering of the elect in verse 31. Notice here, now he gives some challenges in relation to his coming. You see, they could figure out when the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. What was the desolation of Jerusalem? What was the desolation of the city? Jesus says what it was in Luke. When you see the armies of the enemy encamped around the city, you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. It was not just the desolation of the temple that it was talking about. He was talking about the desolation of the city of Jerusalem. Literally, everything was torn apart as far as the temple was concerned. That's why I say that Wailing Wall is not the temple wall. That's probably a wall from the fort that was rebuilt in that area. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. He's talking about his coming again. Again, as he's finishing up his teaching here, he's finishing the AD 70 story prophecy, and then he's picking up as far as his coming is concerned. Now, notice he says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. All the angels know is they need to be ready. When God the Father says, it's time, go get your people, then the angels know that they're going to gather up the elect. But I want you to pay attention to the next few verses, though, in particular, as far as this context. But as the days of Noah were, all right, so you think about the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice Jesus gives an example to help people understand what his coming is going to be like. All right, so as you think about the context of that, who was saved in the days of Noah? Right? Noah and his family, right? Eight people, the Bible says. The rest of the world was destroyed, right? As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, notice they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day. Notice that, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, let me point out something here. Noah preached for 120 years as a preacher of righteousness. Get ready. Get ready, flood's coming. Noah, It has never rained. And you say it's going to flood so that you need that big boat? Get ready, it's coming. It's coming. You had 120 years. That's what God said. In fact, when Methuselah died, it came. You think about what happened back in Genesis. God shut the door. Noah, let us in. Too late. Sorry, it's too late. Notice that life continued on. Before the flood, life continued on. The eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. The day he entered the ark, it says God shut the door. No one else could get in. God shut him in. And notice this, verse 39. And knew not until the flood came. And notice this, took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice that. Who was taken away, according to that verse right there? Who was taken away? The righteous or the unrighteous, the wicked? Notice again. Knew not until the flood came and took them all away, the wicked. Notice it was the wicked that was taken away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice they were all taken away in the flood for judgment. All right, so then here's this passage. Here's the pre-trib rapture right here. If you look in the context, notice this. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Again, Jesus himself said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Who is taken? The righteous or the wicked? The wicked. Noah and his family got in the ark. It was the wicked that was taken. All right, so another example in verse 41. Two women shall be in grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Let's look at Luke 17. I'm going to show you a cross-reference here. And I'm going to give you an illustration. Luke chapter 17. That is not the rapture of the church. If anything, that's a rapture of the wicked. Whoa, we don't ever hear about that, do we? Who was taken away? The wicked in judgment. Noah and his family got in the ark, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ and his shelter and his protection. Luke chapter 17, notice verse 26 and following. I want you to notice again, this is a cross-reference here. It says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Notice them, the wicked. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And he answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. I also want you to notice with me Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, I want you to see another parable here where Jesus explains this a little differently. Matthew 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, notice verses 24 and following. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Notice this, let both grow together until the pre-trib rapture. No, that's not what it says. That's not what my Bible says anyway. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, unbelievers, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. I guarantee there is not one pre-trib dispensationalist that will say, will emphasize this verse right here. Why? Because it totally destroys their teaching. Notice who's gathered first, according to what Jesus said in this parable. The tares, the unbelievers. Drop down then to verse 36. Here's where Jesus gives the explanation to his disciples. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Obviously, specifically, when he was here on this earth, as he started spreading the gospel of the kingdom, as is often referred to in the Gospels. The field is the world. Notice, everyone is growing together until the very end, in the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Again, this is all what we've seen. God's judgment on all this in the book of Revelation. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. I want you to notice again, they're growing together until the time of harvest. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Revelation 19 very clearly talks about Jesus Christ coming and literally slaying those who had risen up against him and following the beast. And it shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now back in Matthew 24, again, I want you to notice. As you see the example of Noah. All right, so Noah and his family went into the ark. Then who was taken, according to what Jesus says here? Who was taken? The wicked in judgment. They were taken away in judgment. So when we're seeing here, one shall be taken, the other left, we're not talking about pre-trib rapture. I was reminded of some of this when I was listening to something from Thomas Ice. So there's some teaching of his. He's the director, again, as I've said, the Pre-Trib Rapture Center. And in this one particular message, again, I was trying to get some scriptures and so on that are commonly used just to remind myself of some of this. Well, as he was introducing this particular lesson that I listened to, he gave his testimony. I thought this was very interesting. I wrote it down. Because as he gave this testimony, he mentioned a song that was popular in the late 1900s that I'll mention here in a moment. As he gave his testimony, he said that he was saved during the Jesus movement. What is the Jesus movement also called? The hippie movement. You do a search of this, Chuck Smith and all that, don't follow his doctrines. But when you find out the history of all this, Chuck Smith was all a part of that hippie Jesus movement and so on of the late 1900s in particular, the 1960s, 70s, 80s. And Thomas Ice said this. He said he was not a hippie, but he said this. The one author that he read estimated that 30% of hippies in America were saved. But I want you to think about this, though. Follow the reasoning of this. All right, so 30% of hippies in America were saved. Okay, so they still had their long hair, but they put on a suit because they went to church. Well, maybe they didn't always wear a suit either. You know, because literally Chuck Smith's ministries, all the churches that they have all over America and I think around the world now, they're all based on come as you are and leave as you were. And as far as their music, nothing changed. They just added Christian words to it all. Boom, bop, boom, bop. Love you, Jesus. All that kind of stuff. You did not have to change much in your life in the Jesus movement. Here's how Thomas Ice described that. Two phrases I jotted down from his own testimony. This was the last great revival in America. I had to play that back to make sure I listened to that right. He called the Jesus movement of the 60s, the 70s, on to the 80s, the last great revival in America. In fact, he went on further and said it's the greatest revival in the history of America. Oh, okay, so the hippie movement, the Jesus movement, they didn't require you to change anything in your life as long as you acknowledge Jesus, was a greater revival than the Great Awakening of New England. It was a greater revival than the revival, the church planting revival of the South, with Schubel Stearns and the generations after him. So the Jesus revival, the Jesus movement was a greater revival than all of those things in American history. I'm sorry, I disagree with Thomas Ice. But he mentioned a song, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." It was popular in the late 1900s. And I remember hearing this on several occasions as in my teenage rebellion as a professing believer. I decided to check out what the world had to offer. So I was listening to a Des Moines Christian rock station that had, you know, the Catholic rosary and everything on it. I mean, they were all things to all people. But I remember hearing this song from time to time. I was reminded as he gave this statement here that it was written by Larry Norman. So I decided I got to look this up here. Who is Larry Norman? If I remember right, he died in 2008. Hopefully he was a true believer. But the picture that they showed of him had hair down to his shoulders and beyond. In fact, he had hair that women used to admire. Not so much anymore, I guess, but here's the point. He was a quote-unquote Jesus hippie rocker who also did Christian music. He's a long-haired hippie Christian rocker. Well, here's the words to this song, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been... Boy, listen, aren't you... Oh, don't you feel all the scriptural music here? All these scriptural lyrics. Boy, this is a good spiritual song, isn't it? I wish we'd all been ready. The children died. The days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. You know, it's a rocker song. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left. All based on this passage right here in Matthew 24, verse 2. Oh, I'm so exhilarated from the music I used to listen to here. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears, and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. Now, if you talk to most pre-trib rapturists, they believe you're going to get a second chance during the tribulation period. Seriously. You're going to get a second chance after Jesus comes. Because there's going to be 7 years to give you another opportunity to respond to the message of the 144,000 Billy Graham evangelists, Jewish evangelists traveling all over the world. That's all pre-trib rapturist fables. It is not found based on Scripture. I'm going to continue showing you that. You notice here again, who is taken? The ones that are taken is not in a pre-trib rapture. The ones who are taken are the ones who are taken in judgment. That's what Jesus said. Two men, two women. One shall be taken, the other left. Notice he continues on in verse 42. Again, this is the context. We're looking at the context of the sheep and goat judgment. Watch therefore. He's talking to believers. Professing believers. Professing disciples. That's the context. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. Notice the challenge to his disciples. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Now, it's very important for us to take notice of this in verses 45 through 51. There's two individuals that he's talking about here. First of all, we have a faithful and wise servant. This is a theme that he's going to continue on into chapter 25. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant, notice, now he's talking about an evil servant of his Lord, shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the twofold aspect here of his servants. Again, this is the introduction chapter 25. It's very important for us to see this context. So the first servant we have is in verse 45. How is he labeled in verse 45? He is a what? Faithful and wise servant. All right, I got to hear you say this because I want to make sure you get this. He is called a what? A faithful and wise servant in verse 45. In verse 48, we have an evil servant. And notice he even calls him Lord. Here's the person who says, well, Jesus isn't coming back soon. You know, after all, that Jerusalem group over there. The Temple Institute. Oh, yeah, we're waiting for the Temple Institute to get the Jerusalem temple in place. So Jesus can't come until the temple started. Not only that, but we're waiting for the Antichrist. We're waiting for this treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. We're waiting. We have time yet. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say his coming was imminent, but he said we are to expect it. Did you catch that? He did not say exactly when he's coming. And yet we've been applying all these signs of the times from the news. Of course, after new technology comes in, then we have to change our predictions. In fact, I should have taken a look at this again here. I came across a list. Somebody's keeping track of a list from all the different study sources that they've looked at, historical writers and all that. They now have a list of 242 predictions as to when Jesus Christ is coming back. Clear from the first century on down to the present. Harold Camping and all that's on the list. Miller, all of them, they're on the list. Jesus, by the way, did not come in 1844. Jesus also didn't come when Harold Camping said it would happen. He did not come in 1988. It's all fake. It's all a hoax. Here's the point. Jesus says, what kind of servant are you going to be? What kind of servant are you? Are you watching? Are you watching? Verse 42 again. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44. Therefore be also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. May the Lord find us to be a faithful and wise servant. Here's what I believe he's talking about in this passage as we move into chapter 25. I'm going to close up with this. When he's talking about the foolish, the wise virgins, when he's talking about the wise, faithful stewards, and the one who's not, and on into the sheep and goats, it's all the same theme. There are some who have the appearance, the name of Christian, but they're not true believers in Christ. I decided to make a list so I could kind of remember all of this. There are nations even as we look at the example again of the sheep and goat judgment, there are nations that could be labeled as Christian. Obviously, in Hinduism and all that's big, and some, but they're religious. But here's the list that I came up with of so-called Christian religions. Roman Catholicism, with their seven sacraments. They're called Christians. Protestant churches with their infant baptism and confirmation. They're Christians. Orthodox churches. For example, Russia. The Russian Orthodox Church that will not allow Baptist preachers to preach in the nation of... They pushed and manipulated the government into making it against the law for Baptist preachers to preach out in public in the nation of Russia. This happened decades ago. Russia is not a free country. They do not have liberty. Orthodox churches around the world, basically they're Greek Catholics, and all their outworkings in the Egyptian Orthodox Church and all those things. Mormons, they call themselves the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Jehovah's False Witnesses. They don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word. Seventh-day Adventism, keeping the Old Testament law in order to be saved. Seventh-day Adventism says that we are heretics because we meet on the first day of the week. You think about this. Keeping the Old Testament law is not going to keep anyone saved. Paul says that throughout the book of Romans and throughout the New Testament epistles. Another one, the Church of Christ. They claim to be Christians. You know where they got their name? The Church of Christ actually is a splinter off of a Baptist group that went into error. You know what the Baptists called themselves in early history of America? The Church of Christ. So that's why the Baptists had to be careful to make sure that they were Baptists, the Baptist Church of Christ. But the Church of Christ believes in baptism for salvation. Sorry, but there's not any water pure enough in this world. No matter how much you purify it, to wash away the sins of a soul. Also, the Word of Faith, as they follow their little Jesus. I think it was Kenneth Copeland. Said that Jesus is about 6'2", 6'4". Not only that, but I don't remember what the preacher's name was, quote unquote, the Word of Faith preacher. Said, "You're looking at Jesus." That's what he said. "You're looking at Jesus." In other words, that's that Mormon doctrine. We can all become Jesus. We can all become a God. The mega church movement. Come as you are, leave as you were, as we rock out for Jesus. We're worshiping Jesus here today. Get your hands together. And they leave just the same. Nothing ever changes inside out. And then we have independent Baptists. Will no longer call people to repentance. The Sword of the Lord hymnals, they rewrote the hymnals. Anything that had reference to repentance. There are all kinds of independent Baptists out there that say repentance is a work added to faith. Well, why did Jesus say, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish then"? Repent and believe the gospel. How much clearer can you get? Repeat a prayer, continue living in sin, no change, no church is necessary. I've heard former pastors say, 3,000 people continue on in the church, more than that were saved. Find that in Acts chapter 2. It says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And then there's a little bit of statement in there evidently that I've missed. Not everyone who made a profession of faith that day continued on with the church. No, it says they continued steadfastly. The ones who were saved, baptized, continued steadfastly. I've told you how many times the man who made a profession of faith in his living room. And basically he decided to pray so that he could get them out of his living room so he could enjoy his favorite show that was on the TV. His first question out of his mouth, does this mean I have to go to church now? Somehow I don't think a change took place in his heart. That's what we're talking about as we move into Matthew 25. Now, let me ask you this morning, are you a Christian in name only, or are you a Christian in reality? Parable of the virgins. The parable of the servants and talents. The parable of the sheep and goat judgment. Here's the question I believe that Jesus is emphasizing. Are you for real? What evidence is there? You don't want to be a part of the church? Yeah, I go occasionally, you know. Can I ask you? Even as we saw in the Sunday school hour. Forsake not the assembly. Well, I haven't forsaken it. I still go every once in a while, you know. Here's the point. Somebody who's changed by God himself is going to want to be with those who have been changed by God himself. So the question I believe Jesus is emphasizing. In fact, he said it back clear back in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says it to me, Lord, Lord, went into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts here today. And even as the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Lord, I believe this is the message that Jesus was trying to emphasize in those three parables of Matthew 25. Are we real? Are we truly a believer, or are we just going through the motions? We have the name of Christian. I want to emphasize here as we close here this morning. The term Christian is only found three times in the Bible. And it was actually applied to the disciples at Antioch. Can I ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart right now, your life right now? If you were on trial for being a Christian, how much evidence would there be? How much evidence would there be? Not just in your actions, but in what you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I emphasize this verse often. Acts 20:21, Paul testified of both, two things. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance means I'm not going to continue in my sin. Repentance prepares the heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here today? You claim to be a Christian. Maybe you've even been baptized. Huh? That's not a guarantee that you're going to heaven. Are you a lamp with no oil? Are you a servant doing nothing for the Lord? Holy Spirit of God, reveal the truth of our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name.